I'll direct your attention again to the passage that we read in Acts chapter 4. Just to remember the account, and we come to verse 13, which is really my text this evening. Now when they, that is the Jewish authorities, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They've recognized that they had been with Jesus. It's an amazing statement, is it not? We can't be certain of the timeline in the book of Acts. It starts in chapter 1, of course, with the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and then 10 days later we get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Peter and John, together with all the apostles, were filled with the Spirit of God and preached the word powerfully. Some 3,000 were converted on that occasion. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see 3,000 people converted in one time? This was a mighty work of God. And then we read how the church grew. In verse 42, this is the new converts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then 47, the continued growth of the church. The people were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Then you come to chapter 3 and the healing of the man at the gate of the temple. And it's hard to know. Does this follow straight on? Is there a gap? We're really not told. So it's hard to work out, as I say, the timeline, not that it really matters. But here's a man, over 40 years of age, been laid at the gate of the temple, probably for decades, asking alms. I don't know if you've ever seen that. When I was in, particularly remember in Sri Lanka, see people around the streets, asking for alms, begging for anything that you might be able to give them. And as Peter and John go into the temple, they get that request from this man for alms. And it was like the King James version of this. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he did rise up and walk. Now here's a man that's for 40 years, just imagine how atrophied his muscles would be. And you think, well, he might be able to stagger to his feet and one arm around Peter and one around John to stagger into the temple. But immediately he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. There's no recuperation period here. This is an amazing, miraculous healing. And I suppose with all of the noise and the joy of this man, a lot of people's attention is attracted, and they gather around, and they're probably thinking, well, Peter's done a wonderful job here of healing this man. Peter makes it very clear, this has nothing to do with me. It's not my power that's made this man whole. And we might read in chapter 3 from verse 12, when Peter saw it, all the people gathering round, amazed at what had happened, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So Peter not only makes it clear the power was from God, not from him, but he's not ashamed or afraid, is he, to rebuke the Jews for their putting to death the Lord Jesus Christ. And there must have been some of the Jewish leaders there, the priests and that, and Peter and John are arrested, put in jail overnight. Next day they're brought out and Again, the question is asked, by what power, verse 7, by what power, or what name did you do this? Once again, Peter, filled with the Spirit, tells them, it's by the name of Jesus, the power of the one whom you crucified, that this man was made a whole. Now, the leaders, the result of this is astonishment. It's amazing. Verse 13, when they, that's the Jewish leaders, priests, others that were there, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were amazed. They were amazed at two things in particular that are mentioned here. Their boldness. They weren't afraid to speak. These were the leaders of the Jewish nation, in a sense. They were under Roman rule, but they had, in a sense, a measure of autonomy as long as they behaved themselves. They had their own Sanhedrin and the priests and others to give leadership. But they were bold in their presence, and the leaders were amazed of their boldness, the clear speaking, eloquence, we might almost say. And then coupled with that, they were amazed that these were uneducated, common men. They were uneducated. They were fishermen. You don't need an education to catch fish. You need some skill, some wisdom, some experience, and doubtless they got that from their fathers. And so they are just amazed at this. And how do they explain it? This anomaly, this strange situation. Well, what's the explanation of it all, the boldness of these uneducated men? Well, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? This is not the apostles saying this. This is the Jewish leaders who are saying this. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Perhaps that's one reason for thinking this wasn't very long after Jesus' death and resurrection. He was very much in their thoughts. Still, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, let's look at this statement a little more closely. They had been with Jesus. What does that imply? What comes to your mind when you read that? Well, first of all, we could say they had been with Jesus physically during his earthly ministry for the best part of 3 years, as far as we can tell from the Gospels. They'd been with Jesus. He taught them a great deal, sometimes in the company of others. Sermon on the Mount wasn't just the 12 there, was it? There were a multitude of people hearing that teaching. Sometimes the Lord took them away by themselves and taught them, a number of occasions when we see that. The Lord has set them an example of holiness, of prayer, of powerful ministry. These men would never be the same again. Spent those 2 to 3 years with Jesus, they would never be the same again. They were life-changing years. Now, there were limits. We realize that. Sometimes Jesus rebuked them for their lack of understanding. Don't you understand this? He would say. Sometimes rebuking them for their lack of faith. Where's your faith? And they were fearful on the boat that they were going to sink. So they had a lot to learn. And of course, things would change when the Holy Spirit came. And Jesus himself makes that very clear in what we call the upper room discourse, John 14 to 16. There, things would change when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that brings us to the second point then. They had been with Jesus not only physically during his time on earth, but they had been with him spiritually after he left them. And if you say, well, how did that work? Well, by the Holy Spirit. Think of the statement of our Lord. There's several similar statements in John 14 to 16, but in John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. They'd been with him from the beginning. There'll be an ongoing witness by the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helped them. He empowered them. He convicted their hearers when they preached the word, Acts 2 and other occasions there. These were no ordinary men. These were men of God. These were men that had been with Jesus, and then with the Spirit poured upon them, they continued in that sense to be with Jesus. Now, we don't downplay the need of education. Obviously, Paul was well educated. I was just reading my own readings in Acts today or yesterday when Festus said, Paul, your great learning has made you mad. It's his testimony about Jesus. But Festus acknowledged he'd got great learning. Luke obviously was well educated. He was a doctor. I'm sure very different skills then than we'd have today, but nevertheless, considerable education. So we don't downplay the need of education, but education doesn't guarantee great power or influence. Jewish leaders were well educated, but they didn't change the lives of those to whom they spoke. But Peter and John did, because they had been with Jesus. Now, we need to apply this to ourselves. And I begin with a question. Have we been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? Have I been with Jesus? Now, obviously, not physically. When Peter writes his first epistle, he addresses his people and says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So in that sense, you don't have to be with Jesus physically to love him, to rejoice in him, and to be near him, to be with him. That comes spiritually, that's true of us today. So how can we be with him? What needs to take place or continue in our lives that we can be with him? Well, firstly, we might say clearly we have to be converted. We can't be with Jesus unless we are converted. We may admire Jesus. We may agree with his teaching. We may wonder at his miracles. But these things don't mean that we have been with him. Many during his earthly ministry admired him. They followed him. Doubtless, many of them cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But probably some of those also a few days later cried out, Crucify him. Crucify him. To be with Jesus, we must not only admire him, but commit our lives to him. We have to become his disciples as truly as the 12 or the 11, taking away Judas and others who were referred to as Jesus' disciples. We need to confess our sins. We need to seek pardon, forgiveness for the Lord for our sins. We need to leave our sinful life and the influences of the world and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to seek to be like him. We have to love him. We have to serve him. And that's the first step in being with him, to be converted, to have that radical, drastic change in the life that changes us from being those that just live for this world to those that live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first step. Have you taken that step? Have you been converted? I'd ask some of the boys and girls. We've got a few children here tonight, boys and girls. Have you been converted? Have you given your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you realized that you are sinners? You're not as you ought to be. And you need to confess your sins. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you and to change you, make you a true child of God. That's the first step. If you've not been converted, then you cannot be with Jesus. You are far from him. You know nothing of him experientially. Eternal life is to know him. Remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. We cannot be near Jesus, we cannot be with Jesus, unless we know Jesus, and we know that saving grace and power of the Lord. So, first step to being with Jesus, we have to be converted. And then as Christians, when we are converted, we must spend time with him. Now, that's a fairly simple and obvious statement, but I fear there are many professing Christians who spend very little time with Jesus. Probably most of you, if not all of you, give thanks for your food. You say grace at food. Is that the extent of your prayer life? How is your prayer life? It's not necessarily measured by time, I realize that, but it is measured by a determination to spend time with our Lord and Savior. We realize we need to spend time with him, to be near him. That is so vital. We need to draw near to Jesus, to spend time with him, not just rattling off a prayer list, but spending communion time with the Lord, drawing near. Prayer should be fellowship. We speak to him. He speaks to us through his word. So it always seems that prayer goes together with reading the scriptures, doesn't it? We read the scriptures. We can turn the scriptures back to him in prayer. That's always a good practice. But there's that two-way fellowship, isn't there, as we come to the Lord in prayer, and how we do need that. Godly people have always seen the importance of drawing near to God. Now, maybe there's someone here and you say, well, I really know that I need to spend more time with the Lord, but I'm just so busy. My life is so crammed with activities and business and so on. I just can't give that time to seeking the Lord, not more than a few prayers offered on my pillow at night. Yeah, a lot of us are very busy, aren't we? Martin Luther was a busy man. Not only was he the overall leader of the Reformation movement in Germany and several other countries in Europe, he was professor at Wittenberg University. He was lecturing on the Bible several times a week. He was preaching several times a week. He was writing numerous books. He was spending time with those who came to see him and seek his advice and help doctrinally and so on. He was a busy man. But you know what Luther said? He said, I have got so much to do that I cannot get it done unless I give 3 hours a day to prayer. That's strange logic, isn't it, to unconverted people? You're limited in time. You've just got so many hours free. You know, take away time to eat and to sleep and things that have to be done, a limited number of hours, a lot to do, and you can't do them unless you take 3 of those hours and give to the Lord in prayer. Well, perhaps it does seem strange, maybe to you and I in some ways, but it's true. Those who spend that time in prayer can get more done. I know I've found at times when I've been pressured, back particularly in the pastorate, and you wonder how you're going to get through things, you seek the Lord more. Spend that time seeking the face of God. It's amazing you're able to get through things. The Lord gives grace. The Lord gives ability to get through things. So we should never make excuses saying we don't have time for prayer. We need to make time for prayer. We need to discipline our lives, to order our routine so that we can give time, at least surely half an hour a day, to seeking the face of God before we go on the day's duties. We need to spend time with the Lord, to be with Jesus. We also spend time with him in our daily walk. Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. When Paul lived, when he preached, when he taught, when he traveled, when he spoke to individuals, he's saying, for me to live is Christ. He didn't do it in his own strength. He didn't use his own ability to get these things done. To me, to live is Christ. And that surely meant he lived in constant fellowship with the Lord. He was with Jesus, spent much time with Jesus. He said also in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And the context there may be contentment, but that's applicable in all circumstances. It was Christ who strengthened Paul for his ministry. It was Christ who strengthened Paul for his daily walk with God, his daily life. And we need that strength as much as Paul did. We need the Lord's grace and strength so that we can say, to me, to live is Christ. How vital that is. We'll only know it as we walk with Jesus. Our greatest need to be to be holy, to be more like the Lord. We look forward to that time when we'll, be free from all of our sorrows and pains and aches and so on. But we should look forward to that time more than anything else as a time when we'll be like Jesus, perfectly like Jesus. We shall see him as he is, see him face to face, with him, like him. What a wonderful blessing, privilege that is, and that will be in that day. We also need to be fruitful in our ministries, whether our ministries are preaching or teaching or just practical things, serving as a deacon, doing the sound, doing the finances, we need to walk with Jesus. We need his grace. We need his help. We need his wisdom to serve him. We need the Lord's grace and presence. We need to be with Jesus. Some of you may have read Brother Lawrence's book, The Practice of the Presence of God. He was a 17th century monk. And he didn't actually write the book himself. It was written by someone else as a result of conversations with Brother Lawrence. The practice of the presence of God. And you might think, well, that's all right for a guy there. Do he spend all his day in the cloisters in prayer? But he didn't do that. He worked in the kitchen. He was a cook. He arranged the meals there. But he learned by experience to practice the presence of God, whether he was cooking a meal, whether he was cleaning the oven, or whatever needed to be done, he practiced the presence of God. And that comes with experience. To remind ourselves frequently that the Lord has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's always with us, so that surely means we're always with him. And we need to practice that. Need to be conscious of that, make ourselves aware of the presence of God being with Jesus. Similar word in John 15 when Jesus talks about abiding in him. We are in Christ. We are united to Christ. We have that relationship with him. We're in him. But it's easy to take that for granted and to lose a sense of being with the Lord. And so Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me, continue to walk with me and be conscious of my presence. Similar sort of thought to what we are considering this evening. We're not just people who believe in Jesus. We do, of course, but we also walk with him. And if we do that, we will be seen as those who have been with Jesus. You often hear our pastor give quotes from Robert Murray McShane. McShane had a wonderful ministry in Dundee in Scotland, died at the age of 29, 1843. His Spirit-anointed ministry brought much blessing. I've recently read his biography. Many testified that they were blessed as much by his godly presence as by his preaching. They sensed that it was evident that he had been with Jesus. He walked with Jesus, and it was so clear in his life that he had been with Jesus. May God grant that will be true of us. It will be evident that we have been with Jesus. And then lastly, we spend time with Jesus when we gather as a church. Now, it's good to meet with those of like precious faith, but it's more than having a common interest. You get groups, they meet with common interests. You get horticultural societies and naturalist clubs and quilting groups and so on, and nothing wrong with that. But the church is more than that. When we meet as a church, the Lord is here because he's in each one of us individually. But there's more than that. There is a corporate presence. And we're familiar with the words of Matthew 18. Jesus said, "Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst or among them." There's something special when Christians meet together. The Lord is with us and among us. Something that we don't get when we're not together. No, you just meet one other person, well, that's fine. You can have fellowship, and it's a blessing to do that. But there is something special about the church meeting together. We've been denied that a lot, haven't we, with these lockdowns. You recognize there may be good reasons for these lockdowns, but we're denied that corporate presence of the Lord. We've had little groups of 10, and that's good. We've had some good times of prayer and fellowship together. But there's something wonderful when the church meets together and we know the presence of the Lord. And we should long for that. And I fear that some will get so used to following the services online through the live streaming, they might get out of the habit of gathering with God's people when they are able to do that. And those listening to me, I would urge you, you may have good reason for not gathering at this time, health or various reasons, still a little concerned about COVID, but I trust you won't lose sight of the importance of gathering with the people of God, gathering corporately to worship, to hear the word of God, to seek the face of the Lord. That is so important. Churches can and do employ all kinds of gimmicks to get people to attend, generally superficial and temporary. But if people come in and sense the presence of the Lord amongst God's people, there's something very special about that. Read these verses from 1 Corinthians 14. I know he's talking about other gifts, and that's perhaps not applicable here, but I'll read it anyway, the section. "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy," bring the word of God clearly in a way that all can understand, "and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Remember Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was in Wales, first pastor at Aberavon, refers to, or his wife refers to, people coming into the meetings at times and just sensing the presence of God. They sort of wanted to come in, and they couldn't. When they eventually did, they just sensed there's something different about these people. The presence of God is among them. Shouldn't we pray for that, that people would know the presence of God? Yeah, that we would know the presence of God, and even outsiders coming in would sense the presence of God. We should pray much for that. What Bill Payne often used to refer to, the felt presence of God. We need to know that. That happens in revivals. That overwhelming sense of God's presence. I mean, people are together. That sense is so overpowering. People are there for hours, just not aware of the times. They're reading Christmas Evans at the moment, and he preached 3-4 hours at a time. People thought nothing of that time. There was such a sense of the presence of God through the worship of God's people and the preaching of the word. We should not cease to cry out for that. Corporately and individually, we need to be with Jesus, to fellowship with him, to walk with him. I trust this message will not just kindle a temporary interest and lead to prayers that fizzle out after a few days. This is an important matter. Surely should grip us, give us that desire. We want to be with Jesus. We want to have that sense of the Lord's presence with us, to walk with our Savior. We should have that strong desire for that. Take the necessary steps. Again, if you need to be converted, take those steps. Repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus. And as believers, make sure we spend that time with the Lord. Make sure we walk with the Lord. Make sure we practice the presence of God. We shouldn't rest until we know this. It'll be for our spiritual good, give us an effective testimony in the world. Above all, it'll bring glory to our God and exalt our precious Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful it is that we can be with Jesus. We were reminded at the beginning that the apostles were noted and observed, even though they were uneducated, ordinary men, yet they were bold in their witness, and it was clear that they had been with Jesus. Oh, Father, may it be evident to others that we have been with Jesus. We trust as a church we'll be concerned to be with Jesus, to spend that time together and delight in the presence of God. Oh, Father, be gracious, we pray. Cause your face to shine upon us. Be gracious to us and bring glory to your name. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Father, we pray as we've sung, O Jesus, ever with us stay. May we be conscious of your presence, of your nearness to us. May we not be satisfied with anything less. And grant, Father, all of us would truly seek to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and may it be evident to others that we indeed have been with him. Write these truths in our hearts, we pray, and work in our hearts to make us more like our Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen.